Well, I feel led this morning to actually kind of build up our collective faith. I heard a message about 3 years ago using the text that I'm going to use today by a young preacher. His name is, he's sort of a famous guy now, but his name is Steve Furtick, and this message was called Audacious Faith. He was speaking at this big, huge summit. And so I'm going to admit that I'm using some of his ideas. I'll make the message my own. I just want to always do that. But I also believe you need to give credit where credit's due, so some of these are his ideas. I believe, though, that he got most of his ideas from Charles Spurgeon, because I went in and looked at what Charles Spurgeon says about this text, and I'm copying his stuff, too. And it matches right up with everything Steve said. So, and Spurgeon was before that. But for all the borrowing that I'm going to do this morning, I believe that this message, church, is a now word from God for us. As we begin the new church year, I can't shake the feeling that I believe that God actually has some pretty amazing things in store for us as a church that he wants us to do. I believe that he wants to pour out his favor, and that doesn't mean just money and people. It means just a real sense of his direction and purpose and the things that he wants us to do, and open doors to do them. And I've talked about that before. I believe that God has given us that word, that there is an open door from Revelations that I've placed in front of you that no one can shut. And that's good news. Amen? You know, one of the things that Chris said when he finished there, and he said, "Can I get an amen?" And one of the things that Steve Furtick did in his message, too, is he said, you know, "Can I get a little love out here in the congregation?" I mean, that's when you say amen. That's like love, okay? Love to a preacher is amen, brother, preach it, that kind of thing. So it means to us, hey, they're listening. And we just like that. So can I get an amen for that? God has put an open door in front of us that no one can shut. Now, having said all that, I do not think that means that we just sit back and wait for it to come to us. I think that we need to get ready for it. We need to believe it, and we need to prepare like we believe it. And that's what we're going to talk about today. The text that we're going to look at, and we'll explain what I mean by that, is going to be up here. But before we read it, let me set things up a little bit for you. What's happening in this text. We're going to go to 2 Kings chapter 3. And what's happening is at this time in this story that we're going to look at, the kingdom of Israel has been divided into two kingdoms. You guys remember when that happens? Israel is one kingdom. So they're sort of like, you know, the big Israel that's supposed to be together, but then it splits into two, and part of it is the judgment of God. And so one of the kingdoms, the northern kingdom, is named Israel, and there's kings for Israel, and that consists of 10 of the tribes. So there's 12 tribes, and 10 of them go with the northern kingdom. Two of them are part of the southern kingdom, which is Judah. And the two are, who knows who the two kingdoms are? This is the interactive part. This is where you get to show me how much you know. Judah and Benjamin, right. Okay, you get a free hot dog. Everyone else has to pay $1,000. This is the day of $1,000 hot dogs, just in case you didn't know that. I'm kidding, but anyway. So yes, that's right. Benjamin and Judah are part of that kingdom. And as I said in the past, Israel's king, meaning that one, the northern kingdom, their kings were most often pretty bad. And Judah's were kind of not much better, but every once in a while, more often than in Israel, Judah's kings were good kings. They would kind of try and lead the nation back to the Lord. And that's the way it is in this story that we're going to read. Ahab, of the Ahab and Jezebel fame, has died. And his son, Joram, becomes king of Israel. Now, they had made this sort of pact with the king of Moab, whose name is Mesha. And he was to pay King Ahab about 100,000 lambs, because he is a big sheep herder, the king of Moab, and 100,000 sort of wool skins from rams. And this was from a previous treaty, and this was tribute that he was supposed to pay. But when he learns that Ahab has died, he rebels against Joram, Ahab's son, and he refuses to pay up. He says, no, I'm not going to do this. So Joram, who is the new king of Israel, has to do something, or he's going to look weak. You know, all his enemies are going to push him around then, and any other treaties he has, everyone will just decide not to do it. So he has to do something. So what he does is he calls two other kings to help him to go to war against Moab. He calls on the king of Edom, which is kind of a strange thing. Israel's not supposed to make pacts with pagan nations, but he kind of decides he's going to do that. So he calls on the king of Edom, and he calls on the king of Judah, who is Jehoshaphat, depending how you pronounce it, who, according to 2 Chronicles 17, if you want to look it up, he is a very good king. He is a king who is leading Judah back to the Lord. What he has done is he destroys, if you read in 2 Chronicles, the idols in Judah, and he reestablishes, in a sense, the law. He sends people out to go and reestablish the reading of God's word and the law throughout all of Judah. And so he's praised for all of that. Now, on the other hand, Joram is not a good king. He is not quite as bad as his dad and mom were, Ahab and Jezebel, but he is bad enough. It sort of says in the text above where we're going to pick it up that he did evil in the sight of the Lord. And it actually says in there, he didn't do some of the bad things that his parents did, but he was still kind of bad. It's what it says. He still kind of carried on with a whole bunch of other bad stuff. In other words, idol worship and other gods and so on. So we're going to pick up the story with the three kings setting out to make Moab pay what it owes to Israel. Okay? So let's read it together, and it's in 2 Kings 3, 9 to 14. Read it with me as we go along out loud like I like us to, okay? So the king of Israel set out with the king of Judah and the king of Edom. After a roundabout march of 7 days, the army had no more water for themselves or for the animals with them. "What!" exclaimed the king of Israel. "Has the Lord called us three kings together only to hand us over to Moab?" Now, I want to stop there for just a second. One thing that's important to realize is that the Lord hasn't actually called these three kings to go out to Moab. You're going to see that in a minute. But this is sort of the problem. The king of Israel, Joram, he doesn't usually call on the Lord at all, and we'll find that out. But right away, his exclamation is an incorrect sort of assumption of what actually has happened. He thinks this is what is going on, but his perception is a little skewed, and we'll find out more about that. So let's continue to read. But Jehoshaphat asked, "Is there no prophet of the Lord here that we may inquire of the Lord through him?" Now that's important too. Is there no prophet of the Lord here? Now Lord, in the Bible, in the Old Testament especially, they wouldn't say the divine name out loud because it was considered too holy. So wherever you see that Lord in the Old Testament, normally it is meant to say Yahweh or Jehovah, but it's Yahweh, so it's this God, it's this specific God. So what he's saying is there no prophet of Yahweh in all of these people that you've brought along with us? And that's important. So let's continue to read. An officer of the king of Israel answered, "Elisha, son of Shaphat, is here. He used to pour water on the hands of Elijah." And that just means he was a servant of Elijah. He was Elijah's apprentice. So everyone knows who Elijah is. So Jehoshaphat said, the word of the Lord is with him. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat and the king of Edom went down to him. Now Elisha said to the king of Israel, I love this, what do we have to do with each other? Go to the prophets of your father and the prophets of your mother. Who are the prophets of Ahab and Jezebel? The prophets of Baal, right? So he's probably got some prophets of Baal along with him on this trek. And Elisha is, I'm going to say it mildly, ticked off. He's a little bit mad. He doesn't like this king. And what I want you to understand is that they're the way that the kingdom was at that time, the kingdom was split. There were two kings. So you have King Jehoshaphat and you have King Joram. And you also had usually two sets of prophets. They, for whatever reason, didn't seem to cross over into the other kingdoms and prophesy for both groups. There were prophets that spoke to the king of Israel, and there were prophets of God that spoke to the kings of Judah. And so Elisha is a prophet of the northern kingdom of God. And the problem is Joram and Ahab, you know, we remember what Ahab did to Elijah. Do you remember that? Him running away, having to eat food that the birds would drop on him. I mean, it was not, remember the altar where he challenges the prophets of Baal, right? And so it's been this conflict. It's been this kingdom is not, and all the kings just sort of reject Yahweh and his prophets all the time. And so Elisha doesn't really like Joram at all. And we see that in his response to him here. The word of the Lord is, or no, pardon me, he says, what do we have to do with each other? You never call me. You never talk. I get no phone calls from you. And now you're here? Now you're here? Why are they calling on him? This is a critical thing that we're going to see in this text. Why have all three kings, and I'm even going to say that Jehoshaphat here missed the boat. Why are all three kings going down to see Elisha now? Because they're in trouble. They went out, they made their plans. Joram, he made his alliances, he called all the people, he's doing exactly what he thinks he needs to do in order to defeat the king of Moab and to get that tribute back for himself. He has not consulted in the Lord at all. And there's a principle that we need to catch in this text that I think is a primary principle of the kingdom of God and for us as a church. And there is an order that things are meant to happen in. And the order should be like this. You go to the Lord first. And you consult with the Lord. And you pray and you ask him, oh God, Moab is doing this. What do you want us to do? Did they do that? No. So they march out, and what happens? There's no rain, and there's no water, and now they're out in the desert because they're going through the desert of Edom. That's the direction they were going to go, and they're going to die, and their animals are going to die, and they're thinking to themselves, we're sitting ducks out here. Mesha's just going to come down the pipe here, and he's just going to pick us all up and take us back into captivity. What have we done? And so that's why I'm saying when Joram says, the Lord got us all three together, that his perception is all wrong. They haven't even talked to the Lord. They never asked him anything. And so Elisha's now there, and now the three kings come down and say, Elisha, we're in real trouble. What do you think the Lord says about this? You understand? And so Elisha is a little bit ticked, I can imagine, even as they're heading out and he's going off with all these people because all the men would have to go into the battle. And so he would be going off and he'd be like, they're not even asking me. They don't even know what God wants to do. Here we are going into the battle, and in the past, Israel always consulted the prophets and always asked God for his support, his word, his direction, whether they should even go into battle or not. They always consulted him ahead of time, and now they haven't done that. And now finally they're coming to Elisha, and he's a little bit, what would you call it? Yeah, well, ticked off is a good one, but he's, you know, what? It's when he's just a little, you know, that knit, you know, just, yeah, ticked off would be probably as good a word as any. So he's like, go to the prophets of Baal. Find out what they say. No, the king of Israel answered, because it was the Lord who called us three kings together to hand us over to Moab. And again, he's saying the same thing, the Lord. Now here's what Elisha said. As surely as the Lord Almighty lives, whom I serve, if I did not have respect for the presence of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, I would not look at you or even notice you. Isn't he, he's like, you know, I'm not even going to talk to you, Joram. Is Joram here? I love it, but he's in his face. He's not afraid. That's one thing that I think we need to realize, too, is that the people of God are not meant to cower from the world around us. We're meant, in effect, to stand on the Word of God and for the Word of God and stand boldly. Doesn't mean we have to be rude and turn our backs on people, but this is the amazing thing. And one of the things that I've said is that they haven't asked for God's direction. And there's a proverb that I want you to read with me, because this is sort of something that we ought to always, I think, hold in our hearts, even as a church, as we make decisions. And you ought to hold it in your heart as you decide on direction for your life and the things that you feel you want to do. But let's read it. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your paths straight. So it's this idea that I am to acknowledge God in all my decision making. I'm to actually bring those things to Him. I'm to pray first and then go. And that doesn't mean we always get all of our, you know, all of the word accurately and perfectly. One of the things Steve said that I thought was pretty honest, and Steve has this massive church, and that's why he was speaking at this massive conference. And he has great stories, though, about when he was like, there was just like two couples or three couples in him, and they would sit and pray and talk about what God wanted them to do. And he was like just massively this motivational guy, and he'd be like saying, you know, we're going to do this. And he says he got this video of Bill Hybels' church doing these baptisms, and they had to like rent a lake, and they had like, you know, 2,000 people they were baptizing that day. They had, you know, 500 people baptizing them. And he says, you know, we would watch that video. I'd get my, you know, five friends that were planting this church with me, and we'd watch that video, and we'd be like, one day we're going to be doing that. That's us. That's us. We're going to do that. We're going to have like 5,000. We're going to need a lake to do this thing. He was going on. He says the first year after they had been doing that, they had like five people they were baptizing. And he said, you know, inside there's a little bit like, five, that's not enough, Lord. What's going on here? But on the outside, he was going, this is awesome. This is the beginning. This is exactly what God wants us to be doing. And they would baptize those five people, and he'd be like so pumped. And he'd say, this is where we're going. This is what God's doing. And he said, you know, often in conferences and big things like that, people come in and leaders come in and they hear these great things. Like, yes, we're going to do that too. One of the things that Bill Hybels talked about in this seminar was that, you know, whatever you need to do to hire that next staff person that you need, you should just do it. Like, if you need to sell your couch and sell your furniture and do whatever you need to do to hire that person, then you sell your furniture. And he said, Steve said, you know, it's great. And I'm there and I'm listening to Bill Hybels tell me this. And I'm like, yes, I'm going to sell my furniture and I'm going to hire that staff person. And he says, and then you leave the conference and you go home and you tell your wife, honey, I'm going to sell the furniture to hire that staff person. And he says, that's the reality of it. He says, as leaders, we're kind of like, yes, this is what God wants to do. Yes. And then we leave, we go out in our car, and we're like, gosh, I sure hope that's what God wants to do. And we're kind of like, we're sure, but we're like 55% sure and a little bit more. But that's what faith is. It doesn't mean that we have it like all, we know everything. We inquire of God and we wait and we look for his answer. And then as we see it and we collectively say, yeah, I think that's it, then we go after it. And we start acting like, in fact, that is what God wants us to do. And so it's not that it's this magical thing where you just hear beyond the shadow of a doubt that this is exactly what God wants to do. It's this step of faith. Always this step of faith. Now, here's the next thing I want you to understand. Most of us, even in the church, or even as a church, we do what the three kings did. We make our plans. We do what makes sense to us. We make our compromises, we establish our alliances, but one hiccup and our plans end up in ruins at our feet. And this is what has happened to Israel and to the three kings. And so, he calls on Elisha. And Elisha says, okay, let's look at the next part. We're going to read the next section of this passage and see exactly what Elisha does. So read it with me. But now, bring me a harpist. While the harpist was playing, the hand of the Lord came upon Elisha, and he said, this is what the Lord says. Make this valley full of ditches. For this is what the Lord says. You will see neither wind nor rain, yet this valley will be filled with water. And you, your cattle, and your other animals will drink. This is an easy thing in the eyes of the Lord. He will also hand Moab over to you. You will overthrow every fortified city and every major town. You will cut down every good tree, stop up all the springs, and ruin every good field with stones. The next morning, about the time for offering the sacrifice, there it was, water flowing from the direction of Edom, and the land was filled with water. And I want you to notice the first thing that Elisha does, which is amazing to me. What does he do? Yeah, bring me a harpist. What is that? We're dying of thirst here. The animals are dying. Moab is on its way to destroy us, and you want mood music? What? What are you doing? Now, you got it, and I love that. I want you to see the importance of even what we did and even what Chris did for us this morning. The importance of worship. Even in the Old Testament, the importance of worship in connection with hearing God's voice, with the prophetic, worship and the word, worship and hearing God. They're connected to each other. Now, it's not a formula. It doesn't mean that every time we want to hear God, we have to have worship music. Elisha doesn't always call for a harpist. But in this case, I'm thinking he is not in the mood. Why? Because he's mad at Joram. He's in a bad mood. And I think part of it is like, okay, Lord, are you going to talk to me? Man, I'm in a wrong mood. God, I can't hear anything in the mood I'm in. Bring me a harpist. Bring me somebody to set me in the mood. And I think one of the reasons we do worship in this church in the morning, before the message, is because we come in with all this stuff on us. And what worship does, folks, is it sets things in its proper order, in proper perspective. In the fall, we decided we get to be God. When we worship, in essence, in our own hearts, we put God back on the throne. And we come into the right position with him, where God is Lord and we are his children. And so that's why we do it. And so I think that there is a connection here. I don't want you to ever feel like you have to apologize because we like to do some worship music before we want to hear from the Lord. Because I think it just sets our hearts right. It's okay to do that. Now, it's not a formula. It's not like, hey, if you don't do the worship music, God won't speak to you. But I think it's a critical part of just, if we come into it with our hearts right, if we come and say, yes, Lord, we're going to just set things right in our spirit. And I think that's partly what Elisha is doing here. He's like, I don't even want to look at these guys. I got to set my heart right. Bring me a harpist. And remember David. David is a worshiper. And so King David, when he would play his harp, what happened to Saul? The demons in Saul would just sort of settle right down. So, you know, if there's any demons in us, worship music just settles us right down. But I just think this is, and I think he went and said, do you know of any of David's worship songs? He said to the harpist, because maybe the harpist is like from Baal. I don't know. We don't really know. But it's like, do you know any of David's songs? Good. Okay, play one of those. Play that one while I get my heart right. And so he begins to do this. And as he's doing this, it works in his spirit. And Elisha hears God's voice. And the word is, make this valley full of ditches. He's actually saying to them, the water that you want isn't going to come by rain. It's not going to come by the way you think. You're not going to see any wind coming. You're not going to see any rain coming. But water is coming, people. Now that you finally have asked God, your Father, Israel, you are supposed to be this people that demonstrates the reality of Yahweh God, the one true God. And now that you finally turn to him, his grace is here for you. He's going to pour out his grace on you, and he's actually going to do this thing. And he's saying that water is coming. You're going to drink. Your animals are going to drink. Not only that, you're going to defeat the Moabites, and you're going to take every major city. You're going to cut down every tree of Moab's. In other words, you're going to destroy their land for even thinking about doing this to you. Hide your wife, hide your kids, hide grandma and grandpa, because God is coming and he is going to take the land. He's going to take this thing and going to fight your battle for you. That's where you say amen. Amen? He says, but you need to do something. Now, I want you to hear something else, too, in the middle of this. What does Elisha say? This is what? An easy thing. This is an easy thing in the eyes of the Lord. This is not hard for God. And I want to just plant in your spirits this morning, if there's anything in your life that feels like you're in the desert and the king of Moab is coming after you, I want you to know that this is an easy thing. If you're battling sickness and you need healing today, this is an easy thing. Now, I know there's mystery in it. I know that it doesn't always happen, but I want to err on the side of the amazing truth that God intervenes and comes and fights our battles for us. And so if you're in that boat right now, this is an easy thing for God to heal you. This is an easy thing for God to restore your marriage. This is an easy thing for God to help you with your finances or a job or whatever. And God, but the order of things is important. And number two, we don't just sit back and wait for it. There's something that Israel had to do, and I believe it holds the key to seeing God's promises happen in our lives and in our church. What did the three kings and their people have to do? Dig some ditches, right? And why? Actually, God told them to make their valley full of ditches, because when the waters come, those ditches will hold that water so that all the people can drink and all the animals can drink. And if there are no ditches, then the water just washes away and you can't do anything with it. And I think that's a word for our church. Digging ditches is this idea that God is coming to do something. We need to believe that he wants to do it. And we need to act like he's going to do it, and we need to prepare ourselves for what he says is coming. Amen? And so in this case, it was dig some ditches. There are other places in the scripture where it's interesting. I had one guy ask me some questions about this. But when Jesus says to the apostles, now go and wait in Jerusalem for the Holy Spirit to come upon you. Now, they could have all decided, I don't even live in Jerusalem. I'm not going to go to Jerusalem. I'm just going to stay on my farm. They could have even said, well, okay, we'll go to Jerusalem, but we better get on with making a living while we're here because everything is lost. No, what did they do? They went to the upper room, all of them together, and they prayed, and they prayed, and they prayed, saying, Jesus told us to come here and wait for something. So we're going to all come here and we're going to wait and we will be in the upper room. The question this guy asked me is, if they weren't in the upper room, would the Holy Spirit have filled them? And I'm like, I don't know. Well, that doesn't mean we all have to fly to Toronto or here or wherever we think the Holy Spirit is moving today. But there is something about obedience, isn't there? There's something about doing the thing that God tells you to do in order for you to be prepared for what God wants to give you. Amen? So that's what they did. Amazing. So there they all were, and the Holy Spirit fell upon them, and they were all filled. And water often is this picture of the Spirit of God. And so these guys are like digging ditches to hold what God wants to do. They had to prepare for what they asked for before they saw it. And Charles Spurgeon, we'll just read this from Charles Spurgeon. This is what he says about this text. And read it with me, or I can read it. You can rest, because I know you're tired of reading. So the text, and he's talking about this text, this one we're looking at. The text says to us, prepare for the Spirit of God. Do not pray for it and then fold your arms and say, well, perhaps he will work. We ought to act as though we were certain he would work mightily. We must prepare in faith. Have you ever read the text, enlarge the place of your tent and let them stretch forth the curtains of your habitations? Spare not. Lengthen your cords and strengthen your stakes. What for? For you shall break forth on the right hand and on the left. You are to enlarge your tent first, and then God will send those that will fill it. But the most of people say, well, you know, of course, if God sends a blessing, we must then enlarge. Yes, that is the way of unbelief and the road to the curse. Now, in the 1800s. They were pretty strong in their language. But the way of faith and the road to the blessing is this. God has promised it. We will get ready for it. God is engaged to bless. Now let us be prepared to receive the blessing. Act not on the mere strength of what you have, but in expectation of that which you have asked for. Do you get it? So for us as a church, what does it look like to dig ditches? Well, on a small scale, it looks like building a fence so that we can have a safe place for our kids for Sunday school. Because we believe we're going to have more and more kids in our Sunday school classes. So we need to do something about that. We need to build, though, you know, part of the challenge would be, what do we want Sunday school to look like? What do we really want it to be like? How amazing do we actually believe God will make our ministry to children in Campbell River so that we actually make a huge difference in their life? And then we actually have to think about that and then build or and ask God about it. Let's do that first. But then when we believe we've heard from the Lord, we need to build that before we have it. We need, you know, I believe that God wants to pour out on this church for the youth. One of the things that digging a ditch is you hire a youth pastor before you know if you can afford to hire a youth pastor or not. And then God provides. And it's always that way. We dig ditches. I want all of you people in this church to be so connected with God and to really feel connected to one another, to have a place to belong. And so community groups are a huge, huge issue for us. I'm going to tell you right now, if you need pastoral care, the primary place to find it is in a community group. With a group of people that love you, get to know you, and that you can call on each other when you need prayer and help and so on. So we need to get our community groups up and running, and we need to fill them up. That's digging a ditch. When I get up here and I preach, and I think to myself, I can preach as good as Billy Graham. I'm going to give you my best. I'm going to just lay it out for you. I'm going to try and be as excited as I can. I'm digging a ditch. I don't know if any of you will listen to me. I don't know if it'll sink in. And I go into my car and I'm like, oh God, I hope that was what you wanted. But I dig a ditch. We dig ditches. We dig ditches. We dig ditches. We dig ditches and we pray and we ask God, what do you want to do? And then when he tells us something, then we go and we build the structure for it before we have it. Before we see it. Amen? And that's faith. That's what faith looks like. The prayer training that we want to do. I have a vision, and I think it's from God, of a place where when people come up and get prayer, that somehow they just feel, and I remember the first time I got prayer from Tom Saunders, and he's one of the people we're bringing up to teach this prayer training. And I remember, it's not that it's bad, but we would all sit around and pray in a circle. That was the kind of prayer I was used to. And we'd just pray whatever kind of was on our mind for our mom or our dad or somebody was sick, and there's nothing wrong with it. That's good prayer. But this guy came up, and in the words of this woman at the well, Tom told me everything I'd ever done. In essence, he just said, "I think God is saying this to you, and this is what you're struggling right now with, and this is what's going on in your life, and this is what God wants." And I was like, I've never been prayed for like that before. We're actually like God was talking to him about me. Now there's something powerful about that, isn't there? When you realize that God was talking to this person about me, and there's no question about it. And then all of a sudden God is here. It's not like, oh, we're gathered here together to go through and do a service, but God is here. And that's my vision. I want to see, you know, when we come together and there's ministry to happen, I want to see people up here that feel confident that they hear the voice of God and can and aren't afraid to risk and say, I think this is what God might be saying to you. Is this true? Is this what's going on in your life? But we need to go through the training. I want to help you to do that. I want to get you around people that know how to do it very, very well. That is our heart. Now, I want you just to close your eyes for a minute. Okay? Everybody, close your eyes. Those of you whose eyes are open, I know how you feel. I hate doing what the pastor tells me to do too, but just in this one time, just bear with me. And I'm going to ask the Lord to show you something, but maybe you already know. Maybe you've already had a word about it. I know for Chris, he shared a little bit about that. We're going to have him come up again. And maybe, Chris, you could even come up with your eyes closed, see if you can make it to the stage. And the worship team with him, just so that you're ready. But everyone else, and as they come, they're going to close their eyes too. It's just a little exercise I want us to do. I want you to close your eyes, and then I want you to ask God, if you haven't already, but we're going to ask the Holy Spirit to come and just show you, maybe again, a vision for His purpose and plan for you and your life right now. Just to show you and to put a sense of this is something God wants me to do. So we're just going to ask Him, Holy Spirit, come, pour out on this place. And Heavenly Father, we turn right now in this place to the one true God, Yahweh, the Lord of hosts. We turn to You, Lord. And we inquire of You this morning. We inquire of You. What do You have for me, God? What is that next thing? That very next thing that I'm supposed to do? And for You, that's the ditch that God has you to dig. Father, I just pray by Your Spirit. Oh, Lord, You love us so much. You love these people. They're Your kids. And Your word says that My kids hear My voice. They know My voice. Jesus said, My sheep know My voice. And they hear Me. There's a promise in that you hear the voice of God. You recognize it when it comes to you. And so we give You permission, Lord. Come speak to every heart. Now, whatever that is, whatever picture He's given you, maybe it's just to be the best mom you can be. Maybe you're meant to start a home group. Maybe you're meant to go on a mission trip. Maybe you're meant to sponsor a child. A couple months from now, we're going to have Link come back, Liberty in North Korea. Maybe it's something with them. Maybe it's a mission trip to India with Cal and Grace Life Ministries. Whatever that ditch is for you, just look at it. And I feel like what God wants to say to you today is look at that, believe it. Start believing. Start believing. Choose to believe that what God has said to you is actually what He wants you to do. What God is saying to you, that is actually a ditch He wants you to dig. Maybe it's quit a job. Maybe it's apply for a job. Let it come, Lord. Now what the Lord says, I believe, this morning is, when you open your eyes, choose to believe it until what you believed, God said, is what you see.